The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and the fifth chapter, and reading from verse 6 to the end. Hear the word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Most particularly tonight, verses 8, 9, and a glance at 10. So I read these two verses mainly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's coming now to a part of his epistle, which is a very good thing to do. And what he's saying is warning them of the difficulties of spiritual attacks on the church and upon the individuals as well. It's a very comprehensive epistle. I always felt really that I felt if I had to learn an epistle off by heart, like at one time in one of the persecuted churches, one lady learned the Gospel of Matthew, all the Gospels, off by heart because their Bibles were destroyed. And I thought I would try and learn the epistle to the Ephesians, which I did, by the way, but I forgot as quickly as I learned it. You don't learn as quickly as you get older. And in that, you see, it divides so easily and beautifully into the wealth of the Christian in Christ, the walk of the Christian with Christ, and the warfare of the Christian by the help of Christ. It's very comprehensive. But really, it's also true in this, not in that kind of 1, 2, 3, like that form, but it's there. That he's writing here particularly, you see, to a suffering people. People who are unreasonably and cruelly singled out for brutality and hurt and harm. And yet they were the quietest of people in the sense that they harmed no one. They just had a message, but they were not afraid of giving that message. Now, he's coming to his conclusion, and he draws their attention to God. He's already told them some lovely things. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't think too much of yourself. Humble yourself. So we ask ourselves, are we humble people? You know, it's so easy to be just a little proud and think that our opinion is more important than anybody else's, for example. But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Problems, difficulties, various sorrows in life, because you are the Lord's, take them to him in prayer. Why should I? Because he cares. And then we come to what we have, but that's to begin with. There is a relationship here, a relationship of sins forgiven. I'm asking as I go along, because I'm really preaching to myself more than to you. It's a lovely thing. There's a verse that says, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Have you that experience? Are you of good cheer because your sins are forgiven? It's one thing to acknowledge that to be true as a fact, as an academic fact or a spiritual academic fact, but another thing to say, yes, I know, I have been forgiven. And if we know we've been forgiven, it does change us. It makes us men and women so gracious and kind. We are grateful. Of course, we are grateful. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are entered into a relationship of God, and he is concerned and cares for us. In verse 10, which I'm just going to borrow for a moment here, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion. So he's saying here, the God of all grace, God of all kindness, God of all loveliness, he called you. What's he called you to? To his eternal glory. See, not only heaven, not only just the loveliness and the peace of heaven, but to his glory, to share in glory by Christ Jesus. But meanwhile, after you have suffered a while, you will have to suffer for your faith. But what is that compared to the glory to come? Make you perfect, establish and strengthen you and settle you, to be him be glory and dominion. So whatever difficulty, whatever power comes against us, whatever obstacle, the God of all grace will help you. Never exclude God from any situation. You know what I mean by that? I'll give you an example, thinking of myself now. It can be on the tip of our tongues to say something is quite correct, quite right, but very hurtful. And it wouldn't appear hurtful, but you know it is. So you don't do this exactly. You do it inwardly. Say, that's not right. And say, all right, Lord, I won't. I want it to. I really want it to. No, I won't. I submit. So that we put a brake on the things very often we want to say. We can veil very often an unkind attitude, unkind whatever it is, you know, and it will hurt. So he said, don't do that. Stop it before it passes the lips. James is full of that. This little tongue, he compares it to the bridle that holds the bit on the horse's mouth, and you can direct a powerful horse by just these things across his mouth like that, because it's very tender there for him, and he'll obey. It's only a little thing that controls a horse. And a ship, the same, says James, has a tiny rudder. And yet that rudder can guide a massive ship in this direction or that direction or straight ahead. So the tongue, a little member, can be of great influence. It can say kind words. It can say cruel words. Sometimes it should be silent. And sometimes it should speak and wrongfully silent. But it's a very powerful part of our faculties, the control of this. How quick it is to lash out. We may be quite correct, in our fact, quite correct, but wrong, because we know it's aimed to hurt. We know, and we can understand these things. So we are different people, and I'm saying this directly because I had to be careful here. Before I was converted, my father said I was very cynical and very sharp-tongued. And somebody said to me once, I'd never met a more cynical person than you. And even in the ministry, at the beginning, I loved debate. Not only did I like winning, I'd like to see the other lose. Then one day, see, if somebody told me that, I would be really angry with him. But nobody did. But I saw what I did to one young man, a distress in his face. I thought I was right, but I was far more wrong. And from then on, he controlled me. And now I don't know how to be cynical. I really don't. Some sins you have to fight all your life, and others he lifts immediately. The same with drunkenness. Some people are relieved immediately, and others have to fight all their lives, you know. But so with this, I'm telling you this so that I am not talking at you. I'm talking with us, and including myself. And I have found that the control of this little member, this tiny little thing, can be so controlled and out of control and ignore the grace of God. And we know how to do it. We're clever. We're clever. We know how to do it. Now then, of course, there is a time to speak. Here we have in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." So we begin there. It is a final warning here to the Lord's people of the difficulties that they have. The first point then is the anger of Satan. Now, remember, Satan was an archangel. He was a son of the morning. He was extremely beautiful. He was a leader of the archangels. He was very highly esteemed. But he wanted to be like God. "Why can't I be exalted as the high?" he said. "Why not? Why should I have to be down here with the other two archangels? Why? Why am I not there, exalted on high?" And he endeavored to get angels with him. And God cast him out with a third of heaven as well. They are the evil spirits. Now then, he hates God. He hates God. He hates to see you overcoming your sin. He hates to see you becoming a man or woman of grace. He hates to see an evangelical church. He doesn't mind the others so much. They probably will quarrel amongst themselves on some trivial thing, but he will do everything he can against the church as evangelical. Why? Because it's a challenge to him. And think, if I can get them out of action, then I will hurt God. So Satan is an enemy of God. I can remember being in one place where there had been a revival. And somebody with me said to them, "Are you aware of the attacks of Satan?" And I felt that he was talking down to them. And this person was far, far more advanced spiritually than he. Said, "We are not unaware of his devices." And I thought it was such a calm, beautiful answer. We are not unaware, not preoccupied. Oh, no. But we are not unaware of his devices. So, the anger of Satan, he never ceases to be angry. That's the creature he is. So, in verse 8, we are told, "What shall I do? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," your enemy, the devil, "as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, I'll just stay there for a minute. This kind of angel that is referred to is a special kind. It's an angel that's not with the other lions, but he wanders around little villages. This is the ordinary illustration. Endeavouring to catch those who are on the edge and wandering a little bit into the forest. And he goes for them. So Satan is watching for the careless spiritually to put them out of action. So he wanders out like a roaring lion. But we are told in Corinthians he can do a better show than that. He can appear as an angel of light. Imagine. He can appear as a minister of righteousness. What did he do to ministers who turned to liberal theology? What did he do? They no longer became ministers of righteousness. What happened? And how we sinned against God and have much to be forgiven. And we must identify ourselves in that pardon as well. So he is there. He wants to devour and he wants to spoil. He opposes us. The devil, or the Hebrew group, there is that he is a malicious enemy. Not an enemy that is just an enemy, but one that wants to cause as much hurt and as much damage as he possibly can. A malicious enemy of God and of us. That's the awful thing. And of us. I say, was that worth it? I think I'd go back to being an unbeliever and get peace from that. Yes, but not heaven. Not glory. Not glory. But you see, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. He has many names. Jesus called him the Father of Lies. In the Ephesian epistle, he says, he is the prince with a small p, the prince of the power of this world. This world is his domain. Not the universe, not everywhere, but here. The prince of the power of the air. He is also called Beelzebub. He has many names. The devil, Satan, and so on. A malicious enemy. He wants to sow a discord. Whatever that company of God's people, he wants to introduce discord. Now, what will that do? It spoils. But it happens without us knowing. You know, isn't it easy to have a little root of bitterness? Isn't it? Somebody has said an unkind thing without thinking, and you want to get your own back. Now, you know who's pushing you? He is. He is. He wants a sort of discord. He wants to break a fellowship up. I spent a lot of my time talking to ministers who have been broken and churches that have been wounded. You know, it should not be so. It should not be so. To break up a fellowship, malicious suggestions, cruel, and to spoil God's work. He accuses God to men and men to God. His own is to, he aims to undermine confidence in God, to silence a confession of Christ, to make it that we never witness, we never speak of him, to stop believing only in the back of our minds somewhere, but to behave as we didn't believe, seeking whom he may devour. So if it's he or one of his cohorts, they'll say, we were able to get so-and-so down today, and there's rejoicing in hell, if they do rejoice there at all, a malicious kind of rejoicing. We managed to put that Christian out of action for a few years at least. So he's the enemy of the church, the enemy of souls. But he's a wounded foe. Now, at Calvary, remember Hebrews' heel and our Lord bruised Jesus Christ's head. Now, his limitations have been described by one man like this. I forget his name. He said, I want you to think of a wild, vicious, dangerous wolf. And you then go near him. But he's on a chain. And it's quite a long chain, but only so far. As if there's a circle like that. And he's telling the Christian, don't put yourself on the border of that circle, but there are nice things there. There's a lot of fun there. And I'll only go to the borders, watch that circle, because there he is, ready to tear you apart, Satan. So we have an enemy. Now, a little word of advice here. Do not be preoccupied with this. Be aware. Be aware. And let us not any one of us in any way serve him. He's very, very reasonable. He is. He will tell you how hard you've been done by, you know, whoever we are. And we mustn't listen to him. We must say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. recognize your enemy. Now, spiritually, those Christians who live as near as they dare to the border are really in danger. They're vulnerable. They listen to whisperings, murmurings, discontent, etc. Such a foe can never be underestimated. Never be underestimated. He watches for our unguarded moments and our weak areas. I remember, if I may refer to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we were talking about some hymn. It's a very lovely hymn. Dalviva knew, "Hold me, my God, especially hold me where I am weak." And he said, just a moment, you say that's a good hymn. Well, it is. He said, to a measure it is, but it's not comprehensive. I would say, hold me, my God, especially where I think I'm strong. Do you see it? Because where you think you're strong, you don't ask for help, and he'll go for you. You know where you're weak and usually guard there, but where you're strong, I can manage that. Oh, I can do that. I can cope with that. In your own strength, you're trapped. There you are. Hold me, my God, especially hold me where I think I am strong. Our unguarded moments. Now then, let's come to something more cheerful. The attitude of saints. What's our attitude be? In 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now think with me. Here's Satan coming at me, maybe with a temptation, might be setting sin maybe, or maybe with some angry whatever, you know, and he's coming at me, and then the Lord reminds me, greater am I in you than he is. Use me. Call me in, and you will overcome. It's a lovely verse. Never underestimate God. Never underestimate Satan, but certainly never underestimate God. Our attitude to this, now Peter has in mind, he's thinking of his denial, I think, you know. You're one of them, I'm not. Oh, this little tongue, this damaging tongue. You are one of them. No, I don't know who he is, no idea. You've got his accent. You have a Galilean accent. No. You know, he's writing now, grace has well refined his heart. He's a new, beautiful creature. He was a Christian at that time, but he feared his Lord, and he wept. Some of us have forgotten how to weep. Some of us have forgotten how to blush. It's a pity when that goes. Now, our attitude. In Romans, we learn of this, Romans 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, no, Revelation, sorry, 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Whatever happened, whatever persecution, whatever torture, they said that they, and they overcame this difficulty by the blood of the Lamb. That they were forgiven people. And the word of their testimony, they knew that they believed. Yes, I believe. And even if I go through the flames, I believe. And even if they put me among wild animals, I believe. And the torture of the day is much worse. I believe. And we go on. Faith in him and his faithfulness towards us. Now, the advice given is this. Be alert, not preoccupied. You see the difference? Preoccupation is nervously running in every direction and seeing Satan in every corner and blaming him for every cold or every touch of influenza, you know. You can get that, but that's being foolish and not intelligent in that. But not preoccupied, but alert. You will recognize when he's coming for you. He says, be sober. Now, sober doesn't mean miserable. It means sensibly intelligent. be sober and vigilant in your Christian life. In other words, watch and pray. Your strength is from God Himself. Resist Him when He's coming full force against you. Resist Him in the name of Jesus. Resist Him. I can remember many years ago now, a friend and I were asked to a house by a woman, a young lady, and she had got involved in some occult group. And it was the most strange thing. And she was very kind, really nice. She said, but I need help. And she told me how she'd read a book. It was a Christian book, but giving details that should not be there. And she said, I did that. And then she changed. A totally different voice. Totally. And I called her by her name. Come back. Come back. I called her by her right name. And eventually came back. Then back again she went to the other voice. Then in the end she said, I do not want to know you. I wish to serve my master. You know, and we've been an hour or two. I've had many experiences, but that perhaps is the saddest one, because she was such a lovely person. But you know, she could have resisted. She could have resisted, but did not. Tried a little, but not hard enough. To resist the power in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Another way of resisting, to be steadfast in the faith. Be strong in the Lord. And there is a kind of almost spiritual immunity. Not that you won't get attacks, but in the sense of the stronger you are in the faith, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you live the Christian life, the more you are involved in the community of the church that you're in, the stronger you are and the more difficult it is for Satan to get at you. It can be very difficult for him. So resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now believe like that with a determination. The pursuit of godliness actually resists Satan. I'll give you another little example there now. I can remember one time I was having some awful, it was most strange for me, attacks of darkness and despair. And I happened to be preaching with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He in the afternoon and I in the evening. And he called me to him. And he said to me, what's wrong? And I said, I don't know, latterly, I don't know. There's something just kind of gets me down. And quite plainly, although he was very medical in his thinking, that's Satan, he said. That's Satan. Tell him to go. Resist him. Tell him to go. I said, I can't do that. He said, I'll do it for you. And he did. And it went. And more than that went, which I'm not going to. To resist him. The pursuit of godliness actually resists Satan. Now, I asked him then this question. I said, how is it that when I'm preaching, I don't get that feeling? I tell you why, he said, because when you are preaching, you are actually resisting Satan. I hadn't thought of it like that. That when you're preaching and when you're praying, in and of themselves, you're actually resisting Satan. Now, the aim of salvation is glorification. Now then, let's look at this. He draws our attention to another thing. The aim of salvation. Verse 9, knowing that all the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He draws attention that they're not the only ones, that other people suffer like this. You're not the only Christian that's attacked. You're not the only one that has to resist, but all of us have to. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. So you might say, this is unbearable. Not so, my child, not so. I will not allow you to suffer more than you are able to bear. but will provide a means of escape. The aim of salvation, therefore, is glorification. Right? Glory. Verse 10, but the God of all grace hath called us into his eternal glory. That's what he's called us to. You may say, he's called me to be forgiven. Yes. He's called me to walk with Christ. Yes. He's called me to heaven. Yes. He's called me to his eternal glory. Now think of that now. By Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Now he says, look at what you've been called to. You've been called to be glorified, fully glorified. This God's aim is that, to partake of the glory that shall be revealed. We call it glorification. That's a very wonderful thing. But it's an astonishing and astounding truth. So, if we do have to suffer much or a little in this life for Christ, don't mistake that now with sickness and ordinary things that we have, but spiritual attacks regarding the faith I'm referring to. Those are sorrows and difficulties we know and burdens, but suffering for Christ now. What is glorification? I have a sentence here. Glorification means full and entire deliverance from sin and evil in all their effects and in every respect, body, soul, and spirit. The whole man will be completely and entirely delivered from every harmful effect of sin, every tarnishing, polluting effect of sin. Totally, absolutely, totally delivered. And to be glorified, justified and glorified, justified, sanctified, glorified. Now, that is when we are with him. That's our destination. That's where we are going. And when we are tempted, have an eye of where you're going. Have an eye with the one that you will live eternally with. Have an eye on the one that you'll have eternal fellowship with. Have an eye on that and see beyond the suffering. See beyond the insult. Be seeing beyond the opposition. Whatever it is, see beyond. See, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? I've got glory in view. No, I will not see that thing. Why? I've got glory in view. I will not have those tantrums. Why? Because I have got glory in view. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you, but you're chosen. You is chosen. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It follows. Because you belong to him and you're identified with him. The dealings of this God with us is a help. Sin is powerful. Your grace is more powerful. Satan is powerful. But God is absolutely powerful. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every sin, every servant whom he receiveth. He says, sometimes he corrects us. Why? To make us strong. I think I mentioned last time, if a child is never rebuked. Have you ever seen a spoiled child? It spoils childhood. It spoils everything. You know? There must be a measure, not unreasonable, because some people go too far with everything. And I think it's a pity just now that they're making such rules as they're doing, because some have abused discipline and they've been wrong and cruel. But why should everybody who uses just a measure of sensible correction, why should they be branded with that? The Lord says, I've got to chasten you sometimes to get you on the right level, to stop you thinking like that, stop you saying those things. Why? Because of glorification in you. In Acts 14:22, through much tribulation that we might enter into the kingdom of God. Our calling is an eye to glory. So we are not to be surprised, not to be shaken when these attacks come. In Romans 8, 17 and 18, we have, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen to that. The suffering of the present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, in you, in me. Glory in view. So we're in the arena. But God helps us. We are a forgiven people. We puzzle the world. We astonish the world. But we have glory in view. Great God, to our prayers we pour, may we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts, thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Listen to it again. May we in this our trial day, these are these days we live in, with faithful hearts, thy word obey, you willing, am I willing, and thus prepare to meet thee. So when we meet him gladly, and he us as well. And this is an amazing thing in Romans. We are heirs of God. All right? Think of the greatness of God. It is beyond our thoughts. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. He put everything of the suffering and the difficulties in this world into a tiny little spot as to compare to the immensity of our relationship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.